This is conference number CF64 on January 10th, 1984. Thomas Zimmerman, keynote address.
Thank you, God bless you, sir. God bless you. This stuff loves you. And it's a love affair on my part. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, brothers and sisters, and thank you, Brother Renaud. What a great joy it is to share this wonderful meeting with you tonight. I'm highly privileged to have been a part of this prayer and Bible conference over more years than I want to admit. But each of them has been very, very significant to me. And I can think of nothing that has a higher priority as far as my personal emphasis or schedule is concerned. Already my heart has been blessed, and I feel that God has for this 1984 meeting something very special. Because I feel this year has needs that are very special as far as the plan and purpose of God for the Assemblies of God in particular and the Church of Jesus Christ in general is concerned. And I would like tonight to share the reading of several important verses of Scripture found recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The reason I feel constrained to read from this passage is because it is specifically charged in verse 27 that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And I understand that the term holy brethren is a generic term. It includes holy sisters. I'm glad that we do not find ourselves hung up like some of the moderns are when it comes to using some of the beautiful terms of Scripture. We understand that in the body of Christ, there is no male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. And so it is not a matter of having to put an end to discrimination. Because in Christ, discrimination is forever dealt with at the cross. So we're not trying to humanly deal with a social problem that has been spiritually solved at the cross of Calvary. And I think we who have found spiritual solutions need to be careful that we're not dragged in to some of these things that try to substitute humanistic approaches for what only the grace and the power of God can change and solve. So tonight, I make no apology for saying that we're reading this to all the holy brethren, and that includes you, dear sisters. And if you'll drop back now to verse 1, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesy. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you. He will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And amen. Praise God. I think it is noteworthy that for every seed sowing period, there is a fruit bearing period. One of the phenomena of church history is to be observed in seeing gathered together in April of 1914, slightly over 300 people in an old opera house in the city of Hot Springs, Arkansas. People touched by the fire of the Holy Spirit. People moved upon, breathed upon by the breath of heaven. People whose ears had been anointed to hear, whose eyes had been anointed to see, whose hearts had been quickened to understand, and whose spirits had been blended together in a unity of purpose, a purpose that took ascendancy over individualism, though in their number there were strong individualistic persons. Yet there was a homogenizing working of the Spirit that brought together a people who had at work in their hearts and lives a heavenly vision, a burden for a lost world, and a desire to see the fruition of a heaven-sent revival that had come at the turn of a century that had been beset by liberal theology, by higher criticism, by gainsaying and resistance to the things that were miraculous, and amid all of the declension of spirituality, there was an innate hunger for the Word of God, a reaching out for the things of divine reality, and a seeking after the fullness of God's heavenly spiritual provision that had led them into the portals of the full gospel movement. And there was with burning a fervency within their heart and within their spirit that caused them to say, there is something that we must do together that we cannot do independently and separately one from another. We have not been called to build personal kingdoms and empires. We've been called to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called to build an organism, a movement that has a great sense of unity and a purpose that is bigger and greater than any individual one of us, and bigger than the whole group of us together. I think it's important we understand that. If the devil can successfully move a well-meaning movement away from the sense of community in the power of the Holy Spirit into a sense of individualistic efforts, and we can become so taken up with building our own kingdoms and our own empires and our own systems that we forget that we're a part of something bigger and something greater, and then we will find ourselves being off on a tributary and a sidetrack on an ancillary effort that is not a part of the mainstream, and it behooves us to be wise to the attempts of Satan to divert us and to send us off in Heinz 57 different directions. The movement today is the fruit of the seed that was sown in 1914. And I don't know how it strikes you, but to me, it's of considerable significance when I see that the movement as a whole has not drifted from the very basic four basic core around which we were brought together in the providence of God. And after 70 years has passed, reading what happened still reads pretty well for current history. The only thing is, it's become bigger, more extended, more intense, more amplified, greater in its ability because of multiplication of resources. And I say all that humbly and totally to the glory of God. Not for the sake of waving any flag or of bringing any sense of triumphantism to any cause that we might espouse. But our victory and our success and our continued forward thrust is going to be commensurate with how faithful we are to the basics that has brought us together, that has welded us together, that has called out from us the best that's in us and caused the blessing of God to abound in us and upon us and through us to the accomplishing of what God has ordained to do through us. Few could imagine what God would wrought through the seed time of 1914. But let me just emphasize, God's principle does not change. That principle is still valid in 1984. We're just 70 years down the road. And I want you to know that the fruit that is going to be born in the next generation, if Jesus tarries, and I want you to hear me well, the fruit that is going to be born in the next generation, if Jesus tarries, is going to be dependent upon what kind of seed are we going to sow in 1984. Did you hear me? I hope it haunts you. It haunts me, because the Bible tells me if we sow to the wind, we will of the wind reap the whirlwind. And I see a lot of tendencies about me today that seems to me, and I don't want to sound judgmental, but it's got a lot of the earmark of sowing to a great big puff of wind. We need substance, not wind. We need commitment, not blow. We need self-denial, not self-exaltation. We need self-denial, not self-exaltation. And friend, this movement was founded upon the founding principles of self-sacrifice and commitment. And I call upon you, as fellow members of the body of Christ, let us get ourselves square with proper priorities. Let us not be misled. Let us not be swept off of our feet by the brilliance or the brightness of the lights of popularity. Let us not allow ourselves to be so taken up with that which will bring to us a little more of the limelight of the world. Let us do that will bring us a little bit lower in our bowing at the throne of God and our commitment to the Lord Christ, that He may be all and in all, that He may work in and through us to do of His will and His good pleasure. It is for certain that the continued hand of the Lord upon us is directly related to our commitment to Christ. No ifs, and buts about it. We are not called upon to worship at the throne of the church, at the throne of an organization, at the throne of a building, at the throne of a ministry. Forgive me, I'm not here to sound critical, but I'm here to sound some alarms that I feel in my heart. We are not called upon to worship at any of these thrones. Why? Because God is jealous about His throne. God is a jealous God. He doesn't share His glory with anyone. He doesn't move off His throne and let you share the limelight with Him. Our individual and corporate priority must continue to exalt, to worship, and serve Him. That's the test stone. That's what proves validity. Is it going to exalt Christ? Is it going to worship Christ? Is it going to serve Christ? Christ, through the Holy Spirit, builds the church whose first love, first priority, first obedience is to Christ Himself. We must avoid, my brother, sister, this destroying fascination with self. It'll damn you. It'll destroy you. Self is only good for one thing, and that's to take it to the cross and get it crucified. And get it crucified dead. We need a little more of F.B. Meyer's preaching. The Christ life for the self life. Not more of self and less of Him. Not the big me and the little you. The world is not impressed about how big and high and mighty you say you are. This will not save a lost and dying world. It is possible for a person to become so saturated with their own self-will that the purposes of God become eclipsed. And friend, there is no such a thing as any spiritual inoculation that will perpetually assure you of keeping self where self belongs. I hope you don't feel offended the way I'm preaching. But I tell you what, I feel responsible before God to preach what I feel on my heart. And I think this is what prayer and Bible conference is all about. I think we need to dig down underneath some of the accumulation that can cover up some of the basic things. And we can get down to brass tacks. And we can come to grips with some of the absolute essentials, the things that cannot be dispensed with. We need to carefully guard ourselves. Remember when I got a finger pointing that way, I got four of them pointing this way. Tom Zimmerman is listening to this message tonight. And I got liberal notes here I'm going to keep in clear reference. And the Holy Spirit is going to apply it to my heart as well. We need to beware of the deadliness of self-indulgence. We need to guard ourselves against an exaggerated sense of our own personal importance. We're all important, but our value will be limited by those things that we allow to mitigate against our relationship to God's highest purpose in our lives. And I pray that God will take these times when we're together to turn the searchlight upon us. And we will look deeply within our lives. And we will allow God to speak to us. And we will allow God to draw us to Himself. Lay people, ministers, and churches which minister with power in the 80s will be those who have an unshakable commitment and loyalty to Jesus. Don't you forget it. Anything that will tamper with that commitment to Jesus is going to lessen your effectiveness in your power with God and with man. I must tell you that we need to be wise enough to understand and know what God is blessing and get into what God's blessing instead of trying to persuade God to bless what you're doing. God's blessings are guaranteed if you will line up and meet the conditions He's laid down for it. You can save your time praying for blessing. The blessings are automatic when you comply with the requisites that God has laid down. And I want to be that people that meet the requisites that God has laid down. I want my life to be so attuned with His purpose and His will that He will be able to bless me. Not because it's me, but because I have lined myself up in such a full, whole fashion with His commitment and His will that He can work in and through me to do of His will and good pleasure. Those churches and ministers within our fellowship who have no vision for the lost, who let year after year go by with no evangelism, who put forth no effort in missionary giving, who have no missionary involvement, they're going to die. They're going to die. keep nothing alive that does not glorify his son or share his heart. If you want your effort to be alive, be sure, my friend, that you bring optimum glory to Jesus. And you be very sure that you're sharing the heart cry of Jesus. Let's take a look at what we're doing at our church. How much of what you're doing is bringing glory to Jesus? Be a good exercise for you. You might find out you could save yourself a lot of headaches. Maybe a few nervous breakdowns. You might be able to scrap a few things. Because the thing you're getting all uptight about may not be bringing too much glory to Jesus after all. Maybe you're just trying to build a little bit bigger name so you can get a few extra things written into your profile. So that when you apply for the next church, you got two or three things there to attract the next board about. Woo! I can remember when preachers got churches without ever having a profile. They didn't even have a course how to prepare a resume. I wonder what some of our dear deacons think. Boy, the preacher hardly has time to resign, and he got 50 resumes. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm talking about evaluating to see what we're doing to bring glory to Jesus. I'm not saying having a resume doesn't bring glory to Jesus. But I am saying it might not bring glory to Jesus. A lot of these other things that you're spending your time and money for may not be bringing glory to Jesus. And a lot of these peripheral things may not be too much at the heart of Jesus. I'm pleading with you, brethren. Let's get back to the simplicity of doing the thing that is going to bring glory to our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us do the thing that will lift the burden of the heart of the Lord Jesus. There are three words that will describe Christ's exalting ministry and churches through the rest of the 80s. And let me share my idea of them with you. First of them is anointing. Brethren, there's no substitute for anointing. One dear brother tried to define anointing. And he stumbled around a little while. And he said, well, I can't tell you what it is, but I can sure tell you when it ain't. And I got a sneaking feeling a lot of churches can tell when it ain't, too. We need anointing. There is no substitute for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Second word is deliverance. I want you to know the gospel comes to deliver the bond, to liberate those that are in fetters. And we're not just waving an empty axe head. Thank God we got a sharp axe head that is able to cut and get things done. There's a message of deliverance, and we believe in deliverance. Because a few people have run it in the ground in one way or another, we've let the devil run away with it. We believe in deliverance. People need to be delivered. People are fettered and bound. There's power in the gospel to deliver. And the third word is authority. When Jesus went in the synagogue, the first thing he brought forth in his credentials was the fact that he had authority. We don't need a lot of this wishy-washy stuff. We need people that have credentials from heaven, that can stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." People that can preach and preach with the authority of heaven behind them. Those who exercise authority must be under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Don't you forget that. You're not a law to yourself. Two areas where this will be most evident will be within the home. I want you to know the devil has turned his heavy artillery loose on the home. And probably no institution has been under a greater barrage and attack to the devil than the minister's home. And I want you to know, for one, I'm ready to stand shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart with my dear brothers and sisters, and I believe that God will send us a restoration of the power of God in our homes, where we can see the adversary that has sought to break up the peace and the understanding and the love of our homes. I believe that God wants to show his power in our homes to the end that we can see a new expression of God in our spouse, in our children, and in our personal life. And I believe the Lord is going to turn back the assault of the enemy against the home, especially the preacher's home. And I want you to know, preacher friend of mine, God wants us to believe God. And this prayer and Bible conference can be a time for us to stand in faith to believe God together, that we can see God begin to move in a new way to show his delivering power right in our homes, so that there can be a great restoration of our homes, so that they can be a model for the believer and the unbeliever alike. Will you give me 15 more minutes? I'm watching the clock. I know what time it is. I haven't got so beside myself that I've forgotten the clock. But frankly, I'm not through yet. I don't very often get warmed up like I am tonight. I want to talk to To you, my dear brother minister. And I want you, dear lay people, to know that I love my ministering brethren, and I would lay my life down for them any day, any time. And the last thing in this world I would do would be hold any one of them up to a position where they would seem to be in a disadvantage. But I'm jealous that God will help us to measure up to the full stature of what God expects us to be as the cleanest, as the most responsible ministry among all the churches I know. And that's not said in bigotry. That's not said in braggadocio. That's said with a deep feeling of responsibility. And it's out of that kind of a feeling that I feel I need to share with you very openly. I am very, very concerned that there be no crack or chink in our armor. I want there to be absolutely no dichotomy between what we preach and what we do. And let me tell you, preacher friend of mine, I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how heavy a burden you carry. The heavy workload and the burden you carry does not give you license to live any other way than circumspectly, soberly, and discreetly. Did you hear me? Matter of fact, the harder you work and the more you pour out your life, the closer to God you need to live. There has to be credibility. The godly minister who enjoins godliness in his preaching has to be kind in the way he acts in his everyday life. That means you can't be short. Can't get all upset when the waitress doesn't treat you just the way you think your kingly majesty has been properly attended to. Kindness is not what we say, it's what we do. And I believe God is wanting to bring spirituality to such a mature stage in our living that there will be no wavering. There will be a constancy in our courtesy. That means you're even courteous at home. That means you're even courteous to your own son or daughter just like you are to the deacon's son or daughter. That means your life is not going to sound like a clanging cymbal, but it's going to ring true. It means that 1 Corinthians 13 is going to be a daily rule by which you live, rather than a beautiful reading every once in a while on Sunday morning. It says something about suffering long and is what? Is kind. Does not get what? Provoked. Forgive me. But this is all a part of credibility. Being like Jesus is not just singing, oh, to be like Jesus. Being like Jesus is to emulate Jesus. Being like Jesus is to show the compassion and the love and the concern of Jesus. Ministers must be persons of respect. They must be above reproach. They must ensure that means are consistent with ends. That we do not fight the devil with the devil's ways. While God is doing, going to do great things through the 80s, believe me, God's main emphasis is not on things He's going to do, it's on our being. If I am what I ought to be, I can better do what I ought to do. And if I am not what I ought to be, any amount of doing will not compensate for any lack of my being. It's a matter of integrity. God seeks integrity on the part of those who serve Him. He seeks holiness in those who name His name. He deplores those who announce forgiveness in His name and omit all mention of repentance. Let's do a little more preaching of repentance. And a good way to start preaching repentance is to flesh it out. Have some good old object lessons. Repentance is good for the soul. Sort of opens up all those plugged up things, you know. That's right. He calls us to avoid the illusion that being caught up in a ministry equals being caught up in Him. I'm going to say that again. It helps us to avoid the illusion that being caught up in a ministry equals being caught up with Jesus. We got to get first things first. We got to put the accent on the right syllable. The quest to know Him must always be greater than the desire to do a work for Him. Then those who know God best work for Him the most. I must be faithful to my commitment. My 15 minutes that you granted me is up. Friends, I've never been more serious about any truth I've ever preached than I am about what I feel burning in my heart tonight. I love my brethren and my sisters. I love this movement. And I don't want you to think you heard me say things I did not say. Our movement has never been better. Our movement is moving better and with greater results as growth and everything is concerned. I'm not up here saying that we as a movement have failed. God has blessed us as I don't know of any other movement has ever been blessed. But what I am saying, I'm not satisfied to rest on our laurels. I'm not satisfied to let the devil sell us a bill of goods that we've arrived, that we've reached the summit. Brethren, we're at a critical point in the history of our movement. And nothing that the devil would be more delighted to do than to sidetrack us in the moment when we face our largest and greatest opportunity. And I'm here to declare to you, my brethren, and in the presence of God, that as leader of the movement, I'm going to do my dead level best to seek to set a pace and to try by example to set the focus that will keep our movement that clean, pure stream that will flow unhinderedly into the future and be all that God wants us to be. And judgment begins at the house of God. We can better preach to the lost and dying when we have really faced ourselves and brought ourselves in full, total alignment with everything God wants us to be. And I thank God for these dear leaders whose heart beats with my heart. I know they do. I want you to know we're here to commit with you. And I want you to know God's doing something in our whole program of training for leadership. I want you to know that our Christian education needs the full prayer, support, the backing of every one of our churches and ministers and pastors. I thank you for what you're doing for Southwestern. But friends, there's a lot more that you can do. And I know Dr. Gwine's heart is yearning with mine to see the total need of the Christian educational needs of our movement met. And thank God I can begin to see a stirring which encourages my heart. But we've got a long way to go. And I know with people like you and those represented here, we're gonna climb this mountain. We're going to face this issue. We're going to be resource in the hands of God so that the needs can be met. And God's counting on you. God's counting on you as a minister. God's counting on you as a church. God's counting on you as a board member. God's counting on you in your place of influence. God's counting on you for what you can do. God's not looking to you to do what you can't do. God's looking to you to do what you can do. And when you step out and do what you can do, God will begin to work in other quarters as well. And we can see God move in such a miraculous way that it'll be glorious to behold what God in His supernatural power will accomplish for His glory. Friends, we're on the brink of a great breakthrough. God is moving by His Spirit. And I believe that the future, if Jesus tarries, is freighted with great, beautiful opportunities. And we are counting on you as God is counting on you. Let's not sit idly by. Let's keep our priorities straight. Let's not allow our vision to be dim. Let's not allow our lives and vision to be preoccupied. Let's keep our eyes upon the God-given goal. Press on. Be brave. Be valiant. Be zealous. And God, by His Spirit, will continue to move. Hallelujah. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me.